Okay, one or two verses here. Psalm 34. We definitely have heard a lot of messages this week and have heard and thought about the messages and repeated them sometimes. And we have one message tonight from Pastor Bailey Norman. He's going to share with us. And then what I want to say here for a few minutes, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So how much praise do we have in life? And what does it mean that it would continually be in my mouth? Praise. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We will boast in the Lord and what the Lord has done. Now turn to Proverbs 10. And just being thankful tonight for many things, many people, many of the activities of the week, many of the much work that happened this week. Proverbs 10 in verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. So one of the things we heard last night from Pastor Justin was, I don't have to know much, but just a little more than somebody else maybe. And I find somebody that knows a little less and I can teach them. The tongue, my tongue, and what it is, the tongue of the just, is a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is a little worse. Have you discovered the power of your tongue, right? What I can do with my tongue, my praise to God, and then my thanksgiving, and then my recognition of good things around me. So I have a list here of people just to honor in by words. Scott Dubay and Todd, and Trish Watson in Tech Ops. Amazing. Pastor Taggart and his team, Anu and Emma, who with Ryan and that team, they got this Take Courage. Well, we gave them the subject, and then they did all the artwork and the creative stuff, yeah, amazing, the creative stuff that they did, and then just amazing people, really. Security, Pat Juan, and everybody who are, you know, like aware and care about us having peace and security. And they did a great job. Amazing. It was fun, like this week, just being with each other. And some people, I see them once a year, and I stopped in the driveway and spoke like for 3 minutes, and that was it. We just had a three-minute talk every year. And what we say and how we think of people, you know, love and encouragement is powerful. And then when it's on the level when God speaks to our hearts, and we could give a shout out to all the speakers, the pastors, the teachers, and all the translators. And in Europe, they're watching, and how does this get to Europe by Paul Nye and Sebastian and you know, the whole Cody Walker and Tina Nye and the volunteers, and it was amazing. In one service, was it 200 children? And I think for the week, was it more than 300 children in the programs? 375? 375. And I heard the number of workers, what was it? 100 youth workers. Megan Ackerman, Pastor Love, Krista Wilczek, Pastor Paul and Kimmy Andrelonis, Pastor Pete, who's like running nursery, and I mean, he's overseeing it. I mean, Krista is overseeing it, but it's amazing how much gets done when I don't need to be noticed, or when just I'm doing it before God, and I have peace in my heart, and I just jump in. Then the cafe, Pastor Ryan Reagan, and they did a great job. They were serving food, coffee, even water. They gave out water. That's a joke. They gave their hearts. They gave their hearts. People gave for this to happen. And then sometimes helping people get here financially and just saying, you know, we want to help you. What do you need? And maybe we can help. And the giving that happens in the body. And sometimes the right hand doesn't know what the left is doing. And then when we put this together, you know, Scott and his team, the booths, and there was a work night we had, and then the booth vendors, the volunteerism, the ushers, hospitality, and then how about the music? Was that on a scale of 1 to 10? What do you think, a 5? Approaching 6? What do you think, on a scale? Harold, what do you think? 10, generosity prevails. Yeah, hey, wow, how do we measure what happened? I want to know if I am loved. Isn't that a part of life? I want to know if I am loved. I believe I am, but the body of Christ is really the flesh and the bones of love. That people show up and they actually care. And they learn our names, or they give us some concentration or focus. This happened all over the place. I love to see all the little kids running around out there in the parking lot, dodging cars, you know, crawling under them. No. See, there's something twisted inside of me. Now, I love to see the kids loving their friends, loving their little friends. I love to see parents with parents, and I love to see people talking, and there's connection and encouragement. This is the body of Christ and the grace of God. The grace of God that is on us. The grace where we're not unhappy or critical or have bad words. We're not judgmental. We're not evaluating people in a bad way. We are loving people and encouraging them in the faith. Lastly, how did this get to Europe? How did this conference get to, I mentioned it was Paul Nye. And then you think of all of the talking that happens in homes when people are at home and they're talking and they're spirit-filled people and they're behind it and they're believing and they're praying and they're encouraging. And all of the unseen things that happen, what the angels do, what the prayers prayed and they are answered, and the people that get encouraged and edified and go back home and say that I was refreshed, I saw something, I heard something, I was encouraged, it was fresh to me, it was a conference that came from God to us, and that's how we feel about it. So when we go home and we carry this in our hearts, maybe we are relaxing a little bit, we are resting, we are meditating, we are thinking about all the good things, and then we have that in our lips and our praise continually. We continually say and appreciate all the goodness that God has showered on us. And we want it. We want everybody. We would love everybody. The music. Did I mention the music? Julius and all the music that made this happen. Just absolutely. I'm just so thankful, and I just believe that we have a righteousness that feeds the lips of the righteous feed many. From you, your life, your words, feeding many, encouraging and loving people. So that's it. Would you pray for me with me for the offering tonight, right now? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what has happened here. And we ask, God, this coming year, we would be showered with your authority, your clarity, your wisdom, your mind, in Hungary, in Romania, in France, in Ghana, in Togo, Liberia, Argentina, Peru, Mexico, Costa Rica, in the United States of America. Goliath has a big mouth. The Antichrist has a big mouth. The social media has a big mouth. The liberal mind of the ungodly world around us. But we have mouths too, and we feed many. To as many as hear, will receive more. Bless every pulpit, Lord, in China, far away from us, in India, far away geographically, but so near. Please teach us the power of our words, power of our thoughts, the power of our prayers, power of love, power of encouragement, and power of edification, the spiritual edification of the believer. That's how we live. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In your name, amen. Bless this offering. Amen.
Let's see. A couple things. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Schaller. Thank you, church, for an amazing conference, amazing convention. Pastor Schaller mentioned at one point in a message that maybe the kids are having more fun than the adults. And I think it's true. As good a time as we had, my kids had an incredible time. And I don't know if you saw my son dancing at the missions march, but that was just like a subtle expression of it. But they had a great time. We felt so safe and so secure and just an amazing, amazing time with brothers and sisters from everywhere. So thank you. Thank you for making it happen. Then my dad. I want to thank my dad. Isn't he amazing? I just want to stand here before all of you and tell my dad I love him. All right? Because he's the man. Oh, shucks. His bow tie is spinning. And then to be in a room with these, just watching everyone come in, to be in the room with people, and Pastor Misha, huh? Huh? Pastor Misha, what a man. Man of God. He asked us in the pastor's meeting, he said, "Will you pray for me?" And I think in all of our hearts, we said, we have been, but yes, we will. We continue, and we will. So, Pastor Chaba, right? I love you. And just amazing to be together, the pastor's meetings, to be arm in arm with these guys from around the world. And just, we're together. It's incredible. So, can you stand with me, and we'll read a couple verses. Open with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, we'll read verses 4 and 5 and 6. Then a herald cried aloud. Pastor Harold, can we hear it? There it is, just like that. The herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Lord, bless this message as we magnify you. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Also, our Marlboro crew, Phyllis is here. Phyllis is here. Pastor Donald and Rosie, where are they? They're back there. Amazing. Can you guys stand up? Do you know Pastor Donald and Rosie? Pastor Donald moved. He went to Bible college here. He moved back, and through the trial of his faith, his wife has finally come. They're married, and they have taken over our children's ministry. But much more than that, they are a huge encouragement to me and my wife, and they have made a huge impact in our church, and we love them. So if you don't know them, there they are. Get an autograph after. Anyone else here from Marlboro? Am I missing anyone? There was a crew. Where is it? Oh, Carol Damaris, of course. She's from everywhere. Of course. So, okay. I was on evangelism some weeks ago. And how many people go on evangelism? How many people, when you go out on evangelism, you say, "I know exactly what's going to happen today"? We have no idea, do we? I think that's the fun of it. That's the fun of it. Like it's like jumping out of a plane has nothing on evangelism. I don't know, but I've only done one. So, but I was on evangelism and with another gentleman, and I spoke to this young girl, and we just approached her and said, "Hey, we'd like to tell you about the love of Christ. Do you know that God loves you?" She had a lot of questions, kind of more like statements. And by her appearance, right, you can kind of assume what people believe. And she said one statement to me. She said, "Isn't sin the most human thing that we can do? Isn't it that that's like the most human experiences that we would sin?" And I paused for a second because it's hard to argue. Maybe I say, and I said to her, "I don't think so. Though we are very good at it." We're very efficient and very productive in our sin. Yes, it is, but there is something more to us than just sinning. And I said to her, I think worship is like the most human thing that we can do is worship. But then thinking about this through the weeks, like depending on what I worship will determine what I do, right? It could be that what I worship leads me into sin, or it could be that what I worship leads me into righteousness. So we see here in Daniel chapter 3 that there is a command to worship. And this story is incredible. Nebuchadnezzar is a global superpower, right? He is the king, Babylon, the great Babylon. He built many temples in Babylon. And you know what? They've discovered some of these temples, and each brick has an inscription on it. You know what it says? I am Nebuchadnezzar, I build Babylon. Right? Ooh. What do you think? How do you feel about yourself, Nebuchadnezzar? But this is him, and he has insecurity in his kingdom, and maybe we don't know what this event is coming out of, but it's possible that it's coming out of a coup, that someone was trying to take his place. So he sets up this image in the plain of Dura that is 9 feet wide, but 90 feet tall. 90 feet, you know what that is? 9 basketball hoops. Huh? You know how long it took me to figure that out? 90 feet tall, huge, covered in gold, shining in the sun. Out in the plain, there is this image. I think I've always assumed that it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar, but actually in the story, it doesn't say that. It just says that it's a golden image. So we have this image out in the plain, and it is kind of unknown. I don't know what it is. We don't know what it is, but there is a command to worship it. So in his insecurity, and maybe in this place where there's a coup and they tried to take his position, he calls in all the counselors, all of the people, maybe 3,000 people are coming to this plain. And he says to them, you see that? You see it? They say, it's hard to miss. It's a lot of gold. You see it? Yeah. Do you know what it is? No idea. Doesn't matter what it is. When you hear these instruments and the whole symphony together, just worship it. What if I don't? I'm going to throw you in the fire. Now, he had done this before. If you read in Jeremiah 29, verse 21 through 23, there's a story of two false prophets who were thrown in an oven by Nebuchadnezzar. Like, it's not an empty threat, but it's something that he will do. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see he's kind of crazy. There are threats that I will chop you to pieces, burn your whole house down, and that's it. Right? And now, if you don't bow down and worship, then you're going to be thrown in the fire. What is it that we're worshiping? No, that's not the question. That's not the command. It's not for you to know, but it's for you to bow down to. Right? It says it a couple times. Verse 4, it is commanded. And then in verse 5, when you hear these things, you shall fall down and worship. We live in a world today that is worshiping all kinds of stuff. And there are all kinds of things that are raised up, and there are all kinds of things that are elevated, and we are told to bow down to them. We are told to adjust to them. And even there's a call for the church to adjust downward, adjust to culture, adjust to the world. This adjustment is never upward. It's never upward. This adjustment is always downwards. And it never leads to righteousness, but it always leads us into the depth of our depravity. But there's a blindness in it that I don't know what I'm worshiping, and I don't even know why I worship. I don't know the thinking behind Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know the purpose behind it. I don't know what this image means. I don't know what that flag represents. I don't know what any of it is, but I'm commanded to, so I'll just bow down and worship. Hear the thing, do the thing. Hear the music, do the thing. Right? Don't ask, just do it. What if we don't? We will destroy you. How dare you ask what you're worshiping, right? And is there any care for what fruit is produced by this? There isn't. There is no care. There's no care, is there? The lives are destroyed in bowing down and worshiping these things. But what are we doing? Who are we? We're like these three Hebrew boys who may be coming into this meeting. They might have an idea. I don't know. I don't know what they're thinking. We could speculate, but we won't. They're coming into this meeting and they're just saying they're there and they hear the command and maybe they're looking at each other and they're saying, this is it. This is it. Like they've been here for some time at this point. They've been in Babylon for some time. It's not just, they're not new arrivals at this time, but they are educated in Babylon. They are leading in Babylon. This is maybe some 20, 30 years after they have come in. But they still have something in them. They're saying, no, we won't bow down. And they come into this place and they look at each other and they're bowing their heads and they're saying, oh man, here we go. And I don't know about you, but I can't read this passage without thinking about Joe Zucker's drawing, right? The Keith Green album. Isn't that it? Like these three guys, they're just standing there and their heads are kind of like looking down in the picture. They're smiling. They're like, this is it. This is it. How can they stand? How can they, in the midst of this crowd of people, maybe there are other Judeans there, maybe there are other Jewish noblemen there, but these three are able to stand in the midst of this. They hear the sound, they see the motion, they see it all happening, but they just stand there. They say, no, we're not going to bow. Where does that come from? It comes from another type of worship. It comes from a type of worship where we know what we believe. We know who we believe. And we, although we might seem like we're in a difficult place, we are the ones, they are the ones in captivity, they are the ones that are outnumbered, but that doesn't change who they worship. And the fact that they know the one that they worship. Isaiah chapter 43 verses 1 and 2 says it. Right? Though you go through the floods, you will not be overwhelmed. And though you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And then it says this, I am your Savior. I am with you. That there is someone that we have. And it's not that he commands worship. It's not that he says to us, hey, if you don't worship me, then I'm going to smack you. Or the opposite idea that if you sin, I'm going to hit you with a lightning bolt. Have you ever met that attitude or that statement? If I walked in there, the place would burn down. I said to a woman once, I said, please come in. Like I've yet to see it. I would love to see, like if that is, like I haven't seen lightning bolts flying into the church meeting. And I know there's some sinners here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the chief. But like I haven't seen, I said, yeah, come on in. Like that attitude that God just simply wants to give me a hard time because I'm a sinner. And that would distract me from worship, right? Okay, but then there's this, right? Hear the music, do the thing, like Pavlov's dog, right? Pavlov's dog, ring the bell, get the kibble, 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 ring the bell, right? Over and over and over again, ring the bell. Why am I drooling? Like, what's happening? I don't even know why. I'm like totally numb to anything. I don't even know what I hear. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know what it means, but I'm hungry for something. The world would love to just like bring us or even intimidate us into this way of worship where it's like, oh, there it is. I got to go. I got to worship. We say, what is it? I don't know. It's big and shiny. And it seems like they have they got some movement behind them, right? But how about this instead, that we have the courage, and we got it this week. Did anybody take courage this week? It was all over the place. It was laying around everywhere. Did you take any? Where do we get this type of courage where we can stand and say, no, I don't even know what that is. And I don't care to know what it is because this, Paul says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed And in knowing the one I believe, he has persuaded me that he is able to keep the thing that I have committed unto him against that day. Do we know? Ephesians 4:20 says, you have not so learned Christ. And I like that. Like, that's an answer for me when I am intimidated or when I am fearful or when I feel weak. Like Pastor David Moore, he said 20 years ago he had 2 seconds of being a coward. Did you hear that? 20 years ago, 2 seconds of being a coward, and that was enough for him to never feel that way again. Wow, I don't want to be like him. Right? But when we have this weakness and we have this cowardice, what do we have? We look to the one that we know. When the image is raised, the flags run up the pole, or whatever it is, and we are intimidated and fearful, what do we have? Oh, we have an answer. We have one that we know. We have not so learned Christ that he is simply an image or an icon or an idea or a myth or a symbol that we look to. But we have learned that Christ is ours, that he is our Savior, and we have so learned Christ. We have so learned Christ this way that we can go through the entire Bible and we can find Christ. We know who he was, we know who he is, and we know who he will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the whole Bible is filled with descriptions of one man that we can know, and in knowing him, we confidently stand 3 among 1,000 and say, hallelujah, we are not afraid. I will not bow down. Whatever you need to do, you go ahead and do it. Didn't they say that? Nebuchadnezzar's he's just furious. Get them in here right now. Get them in here right now. I want them lined up. Right? They're marched in there. Nebuchadnezzar, how we doing? Right. What's the problem, guys? Didn't you know you hear the sound, you bow down? Didn't you know that's what you're supposed to do? Oh, and they could say, no, worship is not commanded. Worship is not something that you command, but worship is something that can be drawn out of us. And they say to him, you do whatever it is you need to do, Nebuchadnezzar, and if that means throwing us into the brick kiln, go right ahead. Because we know who we believe, and we know that he is able to deliver us from the fire, and if not, then we know that we will be with him. But either way, your image, you, and all of your little gods are not getting our worship. My worship is worth so much more, and I will not give it to some little thing. Romans 1, they have taken the image of God and they have made it into like cows and bugs and creeping things. What is that? What is that? Why? Why? Because then I'm free to be myself, right? That's a whole nother thing. There's no check. If I get my morality, my moral standard, if I get it from something that is lower creature than me, then there's no challenge to it. There's no glory in it. There's no worship in it. But when I look at Christ, he is so right and so perfect, but then so humble and so loving that he leads me into himself and he gives me life that I cannot have. That is worthy of our worship. Abraham knew him, didn't he? Abraham knew this Christ. He sat and he had a conversation with him. He walked with him through the plains of Mamre, right? And he pleaded with him Christ was drawing him into a conversation and leading him to an understanding that things are bigger than what he sees and knows. He did. Moses met him, didn't he? It says that Moses forsook the wealth and the image in Egypt. Why? For the sufferings of Christ. Because he knew Christ. He spoke to him in a burning bush. He interacted with Christ. Who is Moses? He's a poor shepherd who can't even speak. But he walks into Pharaoh's court and he says, let my people go. I'm going to be back until you don't. I'm just going to bug you and bug you and bug you and bug you and bug you until you let my people go. In my dusty, dirty shepherd clothes. Okay. Moses was this way. Samson's mother was this way in Judges 13. She met Christ. Samson's mother and father, they met Christ. He went up in a flame in front of them. It's an incredible story. They knew Christ. And we are reading these stories, and through the comfort of the scriptures, we are also knowing Christ. And we come into the Gospels and we see Christ walking in this world. And when he is walking in this world, everything is moving at his presence. Have you seen that in the Gospels? The natural course of things are moving in response to his presence. The star is coming across from the star is traveling and people are following it because it is going contrary to the course of things. When his birth is announced, the angels fill the sky and the shepherds are moved that this is not natural, this is not normal, but there is something significant happening. When he is on the cross, you can read it in Matthew, everything is moving in response to Christ and the cross. The ground is shaking, the veil is tearing, the heavens are ripping, everything is happening in response to this one, this Christ. And then when he is buried, death is moved by him. Death has to move out of the way because of the glory of Christ. And we told this story, how funny would it be if Jesus was in the tomb and the women came to the tomb and they hear him on the inside, help, help, there's only 20 minutes of oxygen left in here. I rose, but I can't get out. No. That is not worthy of our worship. But there is one who is worthy of our worship where he gets up from death. He folds he makes his bed. Everything is neat and in order. And then he just moves out of death, moves out of the tomb, and walks into the world and says, hey guys, are you hungry? This is the one who is worthy of our worship. We know him. We know him. He ascended up into heaven. Can you imagine it? The angels, they said, why are you looking into heaven? And the disciples say, I don't know. Somebody just went up there. I've never seen that. It's different. And now everything is moving in response to him. And if we could say, what is the hardest thing to move in the earth? What is the hardest thing to move? He moved it all. Imagine this. Joshua fought. And he said, he called the sun to stand still. And it did. Why? Because Christ allowed it to. The sun stood still, the moon stood still, and nobody fell off the face of the planet. Right? It was all kept in order because he is able. He is able. And he goes up, he ascends up into heaven, and he tells us exactly where he is, doesn't he? He said, I'm going to my Father. And we are told that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, there, advocating for you and for me. So when we are in our weakness and we have our failures, we look and we say, I know what to do with this. I know what to do with this. I'm not going to sit under the weight of condemnation. I'm not going to sit under the weight of shame, but instead, I'm going to recognize my advocate in heaven, that he is praying for me and that he has given me forgiveness. And through his blood, I am cleansed. And we get up and we move on. But then also, what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the one that we know. We are waiting for him. Whether we are like Stephen, who is welcomed home into heaven when we die, or we see the clouds again, the sky is moving, everything is moving, and the sound is different than anything we have ever heard. And he cracks the sky and he says, come on up. He is able. And he is worthy of our worship. Do we know him? And then finally, you can go to Revelation chapter 5. What a scene. Revelation 4 and 5. Have you read it? Have you imagined it? The throne room of heaven, where God is seated, and all of the stones and all of the light and all of the glory and all of the song and all of the order. And John is there and he's weeping. He's weeping. Why? Because no one is able to even look at what is in the hand of the Father. No one is able to approach it. No one is able to touch it. No one is able to even look at it. And he is weeping. And I can say to us, are you weeping at the way things are? Are you weeping at your view of the world? Are you weeping at your family? Are you weeping? Are you torn by something? But then the angel comes, taps him on the shoulder and says, there is one. There is one. There is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has prevailed. And he walks up to the right hand of the Father, and there he takes the scroll out of his hand, and there is a response. There is a response drawn out of all of heaven and drawn out of all of creation that says, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory and honor and majesty be unto the One." It's incredible. He is who we have. He is our shepherd. We are in his hands. He cares for us. He loves us. He leads us. So when you see the image and when you are called to worship and something is commanded of you, just consider the One you know and say, no, I have not so learned Christ. But in learning Christ, I have so learned that I have something greater, and my worship is meant for something greater. He grabs the scroll out of heaven. All of the beasts and the elders fall down and worship. And then there is a statement made. And then all of creation, every animal, every person, every tribe, every nation, every tongue cries out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, we are in that. We are in that chorus. We are in that. And we now in time have the freedom. We now have the freedom and the liberty to be knowing Him, to be walking with Him. He's not abstract, he's not distant, but he's very ever-present help in time of need. Right? He walks with us, he talks with us, he tells us that we are his own, and he wants us to know it. We revolve it around in our mind, we live it this way, we stand on it, and it might be that sometime you find yourself standing 3 among 3,000, everybody's down on their knees, they're saying, hey, psst, get in line. You say, no. I'm not getting in line. This is too base for me. Worthy is the Lamb. I will sing to Him. As they're going to throw you in the fire. And they say, the fire is nothing. The fire has someone to be afraid of. Right? I am not worried about it. Those are empty threats. There is fear in that. It is fine. I'm okay. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded. Oh, I am persuaded. Know Him. Amen? Amen. Amen.